Amen. What a wonderful truth that we need to remind, because a lot of us like to stretch the truth, try to make it fit into our way of looking at things. So let's go ahead and get our Bibles to 1 Peter tonight, chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4 this evening. 1 Peter chapter number 4, title of tonight's message is Think It Not Strange. Some things out there that are strange, some things out there we look at and wonder, wow, some craziness there. But God says in His Word, there's something that we should not think is very strange or something that's odd or something that's different. It's actually something we should expect. And then these words, fiery trials. Now, it meant a little bit more to them back there than it did to us today, because back during that time when Peter was writing this to Christians, they needed encouragement. They were many times facing Nero, and Nero was burning Christians alive just because of their faith. So when it says the words fiery trials, it's referring to the trials that we face as believers and Christians. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know that much about that here in America today. Dr. Larry Brown, or Pastor Larry Brown, and there's two different Larry Browns. There's one that's in South Carolina, and there's all the white one out in Washington. I don't know which one said this, but it was a quote that he made. He said, "We in America may be headed to normal Christianity." He said, "What's normal Christianity?" Well, that's an interesting thought. What is normal Christianity? I preached a message one time called Normal Christianity. Most people think normal Christianity is one that is full of failures. That's not the way God intended us. They're talking about normal Christianity and the idea that we may be headed to persecution. We may be headed to, as Christians here in America, we've been very, very fortunate because of religious freedom that we have. But if you go back and you study history from Christ on, there was not very many people or very many different periods of time where people who believed in God and preached the word of God did not suffer persecution to the extent of being killed or put to death for your beliefs, or they're under some type of great persecution. And here in the first century church, it happened all the time. It was normal. In America, we've been fortunate to have been living during a time of religious freedom. Our country is founded on the principle of freedom to worship according to our own beliefs and consciences. But we're the exception to the rule. Even if you leave our shores today and you go to other areas, they talk about Afghanistan, they're talking about if they find people that are Christians or believers, that many of them are going to lose their life because of what they believe. And the way that the world is going, the way that atheism is growing, the intolerance toward Christianity accelerating, I believe normal Christianity is probably headed towards America. So the question is, what are we going to do with that? We cannot control that, but we control how we react. Sometimes the things that get us so worked up, or we get so overwhelmed because someone disregards our invitation or treats us badly or puts us through a little bit of persecution, and we feel sorry for ourselves, I think is going to be challenged, because we're going to face greater temptations and greater trials and greater adversities. So as Peter's writing these words, he says in verse number 12, "Beloved," once again, he's writing to someone he loves, but I think even here is the idea that someone who God loves, "Think it not strange." He says, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to think this to be odd. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." He says, don't think it odd that there's a fiery trial that's happening in your life. It's there to try you. "As though some strange thing happened unto you, unless some type of foreign thing happened that you did not see, or something that take you by surprise, because trials will come." And he says, what are you supposed to do with this? If I'm not supposed to think it's strange, if I'm not supposed to think it's odd, how am I supposed to respond when I'm persecuted or face adversity or face trial? It's kind of interesting. It says in verse 13 what we're supposed to do. He says, but rejoice. So how in the world can you rejoice? And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a little while. "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Christ even talked about, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they put him on the cross for preaching his word or teaching his truth, what do you think they're going to do to the others that continue to preach and teach your truth? "That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." that when his glory is revealed, you're going to be excited because of the fact that you took part in making glory to his name. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So you see the two words. You see the word rejoice, and you see happy are ye. It's two different words, but the same type of thought there, that if you're reproached for the right reason, for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why would you want to be happy when you're reproached? There's a big difference between giving out a gospel tract and facing reproach versus telling a lie and facing reproach. There's a big difference between someone treating you wrongly because you want to give them the truth, that's something you're supposed to do, versus you acting wrongly and then treating you bad because of the way you acted. That's what even continues on with it's saying here. It's a, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. There is a people in the world today that are going to speak evil against God, evil against Christ. But on our part, when we are reproached for his namesake, he is glorified. Then it says in verse number 15, there's a caution that's given here. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. He's saying, hey, look, if you're going to bear reproach, don't do it because you are a murderer or that you're a thief or as an evildoer. Now look at this next one. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. It's kind of interesting that God puts out there those people that we would think someone who kills somebody, boy, we don't want to suffer reproach that way. We don't want to suffer reproach for being someone who takes someone else's stuff or even an evildoer. He goes as far as saying, look, not even as a busybody. It's a person that's meddling with someone else's stuff. Other people's circumstances, that's none of their business. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And when we face persecutions and sufferings, it's not something we should be ashamed of. It's not something we should go looking for, but at the same time, it's there to try us. It's there to help strengthen us, and it's something that God gets glory from. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Lord, as we think of this passage of Scripture, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we see the things that are happening in the world, it seems like the world becomes more anti-God with each passing moment, each day. And even on the shores of America, it seems like there's a fight and a battle going on, Lord, for religious freedom. And there's a fight and a battle going on that Christians are going to suffer persecution that they've never really probably suffered before here on these shores. We see an animosity growing. We see people being more angry and more outspoken, more against the things of God. They don't, Lord, they don't glorify your name. They don't think about God in their thoughts. Instead, they ask that we be tolerant towards all types of sin, but we can't mention the name of Jesus out in certain settings. There's something wrong, Lord, and we're going to probably face greater persecution as the days go ahead. Lord, help us to find rest in the fact that you're in control. Help us to see the truths that are found in your word. Help us to consider that as Peter's writing these words, he's writing to a group that is truly being persecuted, losing their lives, and suffering persecution. And yes, we do have some types of persecutions that are here in this world, even here in America, maybe even in our families. But help us to learn how to respond to them. Help us to learn that there is a reality of a trial, but there's something we should do during that trial. And we need to make sure that those trials are not because of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. First point I want you to think about, and I think is the main crux of verse number 12, is the reality of trials. The reality of trials. It says, beloved, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. I think that the reality is that you're going to face persecution. If you live for God and you live godly, you're going to face it someday. So how do you know that for sure? The Bible says it. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all, it doesn't say some, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That means that we're going to suffer some type of persecution. But I want you to note this. It doesn't say all people that are saved. Doesn't say all Christians. It says all that live godly. There's a difference here. There's somebody, if you're going to live for God and try to not be like the world, stand up against the world, if you're going to try to take a stand that's holy living, the Bible says you're going to face some type of persecution. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't think, hey, this is an odd thing. I don't know why that not everybody's listening to me, because I think that's what we think. Everybody knows how good the stuff that we have, and they're just going to be thankful we give them a gospel tracker. They're just going to be thankful we're knocking on the door. They're going to open the door wide open. You're the one bringing me eternal life. It doesn't work that way. It's sort of like when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he made it sound like, if you knew what I had, you'd be asking for it. And that's why we're told to go out into the world, is because they don't know what we have. They don't have the peace that we have. And they says, as we go out and we live godly, not everybody's going to be receptive. Not everybody's going to be okay with it. But it's not something we should run from. It's not something that we should be wondering why it happens. It says, if we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. And that's what he's saying here in verse number 12. He says, look, don't let this take you by surprise. This is not an oddity. This is not something that only is going to happen to certain people or sign up certain ways. No, it's going to happen. We're going to face that persecution. So what do we do with it? Is it something we run from? Is it something we stop doing? Is it something that when someone says something mean to us, or when somebody puts us through persecution, or someone questions us, or someone sits there and belittles us, or someone who mocks us, does that mean we stop? And the answer is no. There is a reality to persecution that I think that's going to become more and more evident and more prevalent in our day. Don't be surprised by a tested life. Because salvation settles the eternal issue, we sometimes think that it's going to solve all the temporal issues also. When the trials come, we get discouraged, or we think God maybe has forsaken us, or maybe we've done something wrong, or maybe that God is angry with us. And yes, God does chasten people because of their sin, those that he loves, and it's a trouble is because of our sin, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's speaking about a person who is living godly, and God is trying them, or God is using these trials or these afflictions or these adversities to make him more like himself, to bring glory to his name. Think about Job as an example there of someone who was doing what was right but was faced with great adversity. We expect that Christianity is going to fit into our idea of a good time. Nowhere in here does it say, hey, this is something that's going to promote a bunch of fun. Now, can you have fun and be a Christian? Yes, you can. But, you know, people were living and they were dying for the faith of Jesus Christ. They were calling out sin for sin. They were doing what was right. They were living godly. And yes, you can have fun and be a godly Christian and enjoy your life. Obviously, there's peace that's only offered through that. But it's the idea that no one should paint the Christian life as, hey, everybody's going to love you. Everybody's going to listen to you. Everybody's going to do everything that you say just because you say it's from the Bible. I think all of us have family members we know that's not true with. They look at you as a reproach. They look at you in disdain. They don't understand why you do what you do. And it's something that God's saying, I don't want you to be surprised by it. We expect Christianity to fit into some idea of a good time. If you turn on some type of most Christian television stations, it won't be long before someone's just saying, everything's going to be right now. Everything's going to be perfect now. Everything, you're going to have all the money you want. You're going to have good health. All you have to do is send us some money and you'll be doing great. It doesn't work that way. That's not what's found in here. And what's being written here is there is a reality to the fact that you will suffer persecution. You will have trials when you try to do right. Now, if you say, hey, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I don't face any persecution, there are people who's going to cozy up with the world, put their arm around them and say, hey, I love you. And they're not going to face the same persecution. They're not going to face the same. If you look like him, you act like him, you talk like them, guess what? They're not going to have a problem with you as long as you don't speak up about their sin. As we talked about this morning, there was warning signs that was there, and warning signs was there. Lot fit right into Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is that? He became a judge there because he didn't talk about God. He didn't talk about the difference. He didn't talk about how his righteous soul was vexed day by day. Instead, he just sat there and listened and let it happen. And he didn't face that persecution because of the fact that he was standing for God. That country or that city faced persecution because of their sin. Paul Chappell puts it this way. A clay pot in the sun will always be a clay pot. But if you place that clay pot in a white hot heat of a furnace, it becomes a beautiful porcelain. A Christian who gives up when the heat comes will never reach their full potential God has in mind for them. Knowing and accepting the purpose of adversity helps us to persevere and be steadfast in the face of truth and in the face of trials. So I want you to think about first, adversity is God's way of maturing a believer. And he says in verse number 12, don't let this take you by surprise. And sometimes I want you to think, I know we love our kids and we want to do right by our kids, but when they go out into the world, they go out into school, I don't care if they're homeschooled or Christian school or public school, and they try to live for God, it doesn't say, hey, you're going to start facing adversity when you hit age 18, you make sure you train. No, if you live for God as a child, it's going to happen. And how we respond to that, that's important. And it's how we look at that. He said, young people, if you live for God and you do what's right, you're going to face some type of persecution. Not everyone's going to stand up and clap for you, especially as you get older and people start looking at things that they're not supposed to look at. They want to talk about things they don't want to, that you know you're not supposed to talk about. They try to talk. And you know, when you take a stand, say, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to be a part of that. And you should. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have people who don't want to be your friend anymore. You're going to face a similar, smaller portion of persecution, but it is persecution. You need to be ready for it. We need to teach our kids. Just because the fact that you live for God means certain people will not like you. They will not want to spend time with you. They will not want to invite you always to their birthday parties and do all these things. But it's more important to live for God and face the persecution than to just give in to them and say, hey, because they're not going to be ready for when they hit the real world. And once again, there's compassion, there's love, there's a kind way of doing things. But the reality of trials expands throughout all ages today. I've seen little kids as old as 4 or 5 and say, hey, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. And the other little kid call them, you're stupid. And they call them names. Why? It's because of the fact that they want to do what they want to do. Second thing. So what do you do when trials come? There's a reality of trials. So what do you do when trials come? And I looked at this phrase in verse number 12, and it says the word beloved. And it reminded me of something that when trials come, one of the first things we need to do is not to forget that God loves us. Don't forget that God loves you. Never doubt God's love for you. I've had people as a pastor, they call me and say, Pastor, we're going through some difficult times, we're going through some persecutions, going through some hard times, and they ask me this question, have I sinned and done something wrong that God's punishing me? And I look at them and say, well, how am I supposed to know if you sinned or not? You would know that, God would know that. Many a times, if a person asks that question, it's because they're sincerely searching and looking. I can say that individual or those people that have asked that, me personally, I never noticed anything. Usually when a person asks me if they have sinned or done something wrong, it's not usually somebody who's out there doing a lot of wicked things, because it'd be great if one of those wicked people say, hey, do you think I'm doing something wrong? Well, let's get our Bible out and say, well, hey, look, you haven't been to church. You do this and you do that and you do that. No, but that's not normally the person that asks that. It's a person who begins down in their heart. They listen to the devil's lies and they start saying, maybe God doesn't love me the way I think he does. It's sort of like what Satan did with Eve in the garden. Satan didn't go to Eve and say, hey, man, God's been really good to you. Look, he gave you all these trees you can eat from, but you can't eat that one. Man, isn't God good? Hey, don't you think we should smack God in the face and go eat that one over there? He doesn't do that. He presents something and he says to them, look what God is keeping from you. You think God loves you? You think all those other things are great and wonderful? That's what you really want. We need not to forget that God loves us. And when trials happen, the devil's going to come and say, you know what? Maybe God that you think really loves you thinks that all he's trying to do is take some good things away from you. All he's trying to do is try to make you different and separate so nobody likes you and you can't have any fun and all this. That's what he's trying to feed you, those lines. You got to be just like everybody else. But just as we know in the garden, there was much to be thankful for, much to be able to partake of, much. But the devil convinced, tricked, whatever word you want to use. When fiery trials happen, we need to remember, first of all, that I serve a God that loves me, and that he always loved me, and that he always has cared for me. Think about what some of the scriptures say. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isaiah 54:10 puts it this way, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that have mercy on thee. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I got to remember first and foremost, when the trials come, the world might not like me, the world might turn its back on me, but I got a God that loves me. And that no matter what happens, no matter what trial, no matter what adversity, he's a God that loves me. And I know there's a reason, or he's trying to do something in my life. Not only do we, first of all, not forget that God loves us, the second thing I want you to think about, it says to rejoice. Look what it says in verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also of exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So, the second thing is we rejoice. Remember when Jesus began to tell Peter all about how he was going to be betrayed and how he's going to go into hands of sinners, and Peter took him aside and rebuked him and started saying, no, that's not going to happen to you. Don't say those type of things. And then Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was saying, look, we got to figure out the way that you're going to become king but not go through the persecution. You got to be willing to wear the crown but not pick up your cross. That's not a scriptural message. That's what the world wants you to tell. Hey, you're a child of the king, wear the crown. But there's a cross that we need to pick up when we carry and we follow after him. And that cross sometimes can get heavy, and that cross sometimes faces persecution. And Peter learned these things. And that's why in Acts chapter 5, just months later, it says, And to him they agreed, and when they had called upon the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What was the difference between that and over here? Peter watched Jesus die on the cross. He saw what he did for him. And after seeing what he did for him, he was willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. Christ was willing to suffer for our sins. Now he says, it is a joy, it is a privilege to suffer for the Lord. That's not us today. We want to do everything we can to stay away from persecution. We don't want to. We're worried supposedly about offending somebody, but in all reality, what we're probably more worried about is us being offended by what somebody's going to say and their pride. We can rejoice even through suffering. We rejoice because we know by taking part of suffering for Christ, it's saying that look what it says in verse number 14, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The glory of God resteth upon you. And that when his glory shall be revealed, and up in verse number 13, that ye may be glad with all the exceeding joy. I know this is, the illustration might not, it pales in comparison. But you think about those guys that win the Super Bowl. We'll use football as an example. And Super Bowl, there's not a lot of guys that win Super Bowls. There's lots of, you imagine millions of kids played high school football thinking, someday I might win a Super Bowl. All the millions that actually never make it to college ball, who never make it to pro ball, who never make it to the team on the pro ball, who that team never makes it to the playoffs, to all those different things that come up to being a Super Bowl champion. It takes suffering to be able to work out to be part of a football team, unless you're a different player, I don't know. But most guys are working hard, they have a special diet, they're exercising, they're running, they're doing all these things. They're doing all these things to get their body ready so that way that someday when they get to have the Super Bowl championship, they can say, it was worth it all because I am the winner of the great and the most prestigious reward, the MVP of the Super Bowl. I know it pales in comparison, but when we suffer for his sake, and when he appears, we're not going to be ashamed at his appearing. We're going to say, hey, I had a part in bringing glory to you. We're not going to do it in a prideful way. We're going to cast our crowns at his feet. And we're going to say that I'm willing, as Paul talked about, I'm willing to face those infirmities. I'm willing to that the power of Christ may be upon me. I'm willing to rejoice in those. I'm willing to take those on. I understand that God's grace is sufficient. And that even when there's persecution, I'm willing to take those persecutions because I know and believe that God's grace is sufficient and that I'm willing and able to have my life turned upside down to where he might receive glory. I used an illustration this morning in our Sunday school class. We did our last lesson for freedom from bondage. So most of the people in the room have heard this lesson. I don't know if your teachers use the illustration or not, but it talked about how in Exodus chapter 33:14, he says, God is speaking to Moses. He says, because God had said to him earlier in the chapter, hey, I'm going to send an angel out there, but I'm not going to go with you because if I go with you, you're a bunch of stiff-necked people. I might just destroy you in the way. But he says to him, as Moses goes and they pray and they talk back and forth, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And I began to describe this morning, and it's inside the notes, I believe, talking about the resume of Moses' job. You know, first of all, he was called and by the burning bush, by God through the burning bush, and he went out there. He had to go talk to the most powerful man alive. He had to say, I want you to let your 2 million slaves go away. My God has told you that you have to listen to me. And then while the plagues are going on, you know, not only do the Egyptians make the Israelites' job harder, the Egyptians hate Moses. The Israelites hate Moses too because their jobs are getting harder. Then they finally get free from Egypt and they're heading to the Red Sea and the Red Sea's there and the Egyptians are behind them. I mean, job after job. Can you imagine the parting of the Red Sea? Can you imagine dealing with the people with the golden calf? Can you imagine the 40 years in the wilderness because of their lack of faith to go into the promised land? Thing after thing after thing of things we would never signed up for Moses' sake. But what does God say? He says, I'll give you rest. I don't know about you, but some of us struggle with just having rest in a normal day-to-day thing. We let our minds go so crazy, and we worry, and we have so much frustration, and we get so fed up that we have no spiritual rest. We feel like everything's overwhelming because we've not given things over to the Lord. And he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he's saying, look, if you do things my way, if you live consciously in my presence, I can give you the rest no matter if you're sitting in a wilderness with 2 million complaining people, you can find rest. And that's what I think is saying here with this passage of Scripture. No matter what you're facing in this world, if you live consciously in the presence of God, you give everything over to him, you've done everything you know you're supposed to do, there is no greater rest. There is no greater joy than finding that peace of saying, I did it God's way. Now it's on him. And so often that's not what happens. So often we do things our own way. So often we say, I got to figure out how to get rid of this trial. I had to figure out how to get rid of this persecution. But God's allowed that in our lives to try to show us and teach us something beautiful and teach us how we can be more like him, teach him how to bring glory to his name. We can rejoice because we're not suffering because of something we did wrong. We're following God. And as we allow him to in our lives, he makes us stronger and he makes us stronger and he makes us stronger and he gives us rest. He talked about how his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And you say, the Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not light. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life is tough. Only when we make it that way. Because if we will learn to give our hearts and lives over to him and say, Lord, I'm living in your presence. God, whatever it is you want me to do, I can do it. And I can just continue to live freely for you. And even though persecution comes, I can be like Paul. Hey, I can glory in those infirmities because I know they've come from you. I can face a hardship. I can face a financial trial because you see what I'm going through. You know what I'm going through. I'm living consciously in your presence. And that is so comforting. But it's also very convicting. So how in the world can you rejoice? You can rejoice because you're partaking of the same sufferings that he did for us. And that the power, it says, in the spirit of glory in God and of God rests upon you. The rest of the world's not going to see it. They're not going to understand it. But we can rest in his presence. Look what it says at the end of verse number 14. It says, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. On their part, they might say all these wicked and evil things. But on your part, it's to God's glory. Somebody else is looking at you, and they sometimes it's this busybody thing that we're going to talk about in a second. They see what you're going through, and they think they're being a comforter. I think it's sort of like Job's comforter, his friends that weren't really very good friends. They see what you're going through, and they go, and they try to soothe you, and they try to give you advice and this and that. And in all reality, maybe you're doing fine. Maybe you're doing good. God's got everything under control. Praise the Lord. Hey, I know it's a hard time, but God's seeing me through this. Hey, we got to remember there's a caution that's given here too. Look what it says in verse number 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. Hopefully we don't have very many murderers in the room. Hopefully we don't have very many thieves in the room. We have a lot of evildoers. But that next one, and sometimes you wonder why God puts certain things certain places, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I meant to have it quoted there, but it talks about in the book of Proverbs, someone who messes with somebody else's stuff as they go by is like someone who grabs a dog by the ears. And that's sometimes what we do. We like to mess with everybody else's stuff. And we like to think that we have some type of, and sometimes we have a responsibility there. And sometimes we have a God-given responsibility. Sometimes we take the responsibility on our own and we say, hey, let me fix you when I'm the one that needs to be fixed in the first place. And it's a challenge here because he puts this there and he says, look, don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. And I think the people that are he's writing this to, they'll get that. Yeah, of course I'm not going to suffer reproach because of this or because of that. But sometimes people rationalize in their mind, it's okay for me to act this way because I feel like I'm God's chosen servant to fix everybody else. And the reality is, he says, don't suffer as a busybody either. Don't bring reproach to God's name or bring reproach to yourself because of the fact that you're getting involved in places you don't really need to get involved in. And that's a really easy thing to do. That's a temptation for believers as Christians, as people that are conservative. They feel like, hey, I got to go around and I got to fix everybody and everybody stinks. But the scripture is clear here. It's not something I wrote. It's not what I would have wrote on there. I would have kept on writing murderer, thief, evildoer. And I could have come up with a lot better things that I thought would have been worse. But he puts busybody here, and he's saying, hey, look, be careful. Even those things you think are okay for you to be doing, make sure you're following the Lord. Make sure you're listening to the Lord. What did we learn about last Sunday night? If you're not controlling your tongue while you're doing something, it's not for God. Remember, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So be careful when you're jumping in and getting involved in other people's lives and other people's businesses when it is not your concern. Because it says in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. And there are some people out there who are not ashamed. Yeah, I'm a busybody, and I did it right because I did it for God. Did God call you to do it? Or are you putting it upon yourself? There's a big difference there. Because even though we would never consider being a murderer or consider being a thief, sometimes we feel like it's our job to get involved in somebody else's issues. I've done it before, and I've seen others do it. There's a big difference between suffering reproach for wrongdoing and suffering for Jesus' sake. And he's saying, if you're going to suffer as a Christian, you don't have to be ashamed. But don't sit there and say, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake, just because of the fact that, hey, it's something I'm choosing to do. Hey, they need me. It's easy to rationalize our thoughts when we think of the revenge, when we think about how to get things right. Remember, they're facing a government that's full of tyrants and a government that is putting Christians to death. And he's saying to them, don't be surprised when you face fiery trials. And fiery means actually some of those probably had loved ones who had been burned at the stake or killed in the arenas, and they were suffering for the cause of Christ. And he says, but make sure it's not because of your own sin. Make sure it's not because of your own reproach. Make sure it's not because of murdering and evil doing and being thieves and getting messed up with other people. He says, make sure if you're going to suffer reproach, that you do it for my sake. So this evening, I want you to think about these things. First of all, the reality of persecutions. I like to keep myself away from things that are hard sometimes. I don't like to face persecution, but the reality is they're coming, and I shouldn't shy away from them. I shouldn't back away from them. I shouldn't be out there looking for them, trying to pick a fight, but at the same time, I can see where God can get glory from in the situation. So what am I supposed to do when that persecution comes? Number one, I'm supposed to never forget that God loves me. Number two, I can rejoice in the fact that God can take my suffering and make it for his glory. We're partakers in the sufferings of Christ. And thirdly, I need to make sure that the reason why I'm suffering is not because of my sin. When that people, and I had somebody just personally ask me that question here recently, very sweet individual, very godly individual, say that to me. He says, have I sinned? That's why God's punishing me? And I said to them, I don't know if you sinned or not, but at the same time, only you and God knows that. Oh, I don't think I've done anything wrong. Seek after him. This is saying here, verse number 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. He says, make sure that that God's not trying to get a hold of your attention, that God's not trying to speak to your heart, that these things are not coming into your life because of the fact that you have sin in your life. Because sometimes that's why we have suffering, sometimes why we have adversity, because God doesn't want you to continue living in your sin. But that's not all the case. And that's not the main thing that's being written here. The main thing that's being written here is, hey, trials are coming, persecution's coming. People who do not like God are not going to like people who talk about God. You say, well, the world loves me. Well, do you love the world? And we see preachers and pastors up there that are sometimes brought to the highest places. And once again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them or other things like that. But if you go and you listen to them, they don't always preach and teach the Bible. And once again, sooner or later, they're going to be cut off because they're going to say something that somebody else doesn't like. So like John the Baptist, he was famous, he was familiar, but when he started preaching against Herod, not having his brother's wife, he faced persecution, he suffered. Is it because he did something wrong? No. It's because he stood for what was right, he stood for truth. So let's not be surprised. Let's teach our kids this too. Yeah, we want to protect them, and we should. But sometimes people aren't going to treat other people the best, because of the fact they don't like the godly life you're going to live. Now, don't let them suffer for their sin's sake. Don't let them be busybodies. Don't let them have, but instead say, hey, don't think, make yourself think like you're God's gift to the world. No. But at the same time, when you take a godly stand, sometimes people are not going to like it. Young people can be cruel nowadays. And you say, well, should we make him go through that? You know what's going to happen someday? Those young people that are cruel today, they're going to be cruel as adults. And they're going to, and I think we always say, man, what's the world going to be like in 30 years? Jesus doesn't come back. What's it going to be like for your kids' kids? Or your great-grandkids? Or your great-great-grandkids? Have we taught them there was persecution that was coming? Make sure it's not your own heart. Make sure it's not your own sin. Get to an altar and ask God, hey, search me, O Lord. I don't want it to be because of me. But if this is something that's going to bring you glory, if this is something that's going to bring your honor, if this is something you have allowed in my life, I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to realize, I'm not going to think it's odd. I'm not going to think it's strange. I'm going to take it as it is, and I'm going to live for you. I'm going to remember that you love me, and I'm going to rejoice in whatever circumstance I find myself in. Because I know I'm in the presence of God. Let's pray.